Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and dwell, stir up, that we would put away distractions so that we can hear clearly from you through your word. Father, would you use me as a broken vessel to proclaim this truth from your word? Would you use us as your people to hear your word and respond in faith? For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is my last sermon here. Strange. And how fitting that it be entitled, Leaders and Their Limits. Perfect. I think I've used this illustration in the past, but back in 1999, I had a friend who visited a historic church in St. Andrews, Scotland. And when he visited there, were only a handful of sort of little old ladies at this church that were attending. And my friend asked one of the elders what had happened. And the elder explained that the church had gone from this quite large congregation to just these few little old ladies because of a feud, because of a division that had happened between the pastor and the organist. And this issue had never been resolved. And the pastor would leave the hymns that were going to be sung on Sunday on the organ, and then he would leave the church, and then the organist would come in after the pastor had left. And then he would practice the hymns for Sunday. They wouldn't talk to each other. They would hardly look at each other. And it went on like this for years. And people in the church were trying to reconcile them and get them to repair that relationship, but to no avail. And eventually the congregation became divided and they took sides. And people began to leave. And in the course of time, this magnificent building that was once filled with people and the praise of God were reduced to about 10 people. And so was division, sowing those seeds of discord. And Paul knew that this type of division was seeping into the Corinthian church. And so he writes to the Corinthians to discuss the issues that they are struggling with. And I think if you read Corinthians as only a list of sort of laws and do's and don'ts, then I think you will have completely missed the purpose of Paul. Now, we ended last week looking at the great divide between the wisdom of man and God's wisdom. We saw how God's Holy Spirit, how he searches and he reveals and he inspires and he enlightens. And through all of those, he opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see this truth. That is the foundation that he is putting down for these Corinthians and for us. Remember the gospel. Remember who you are in light of it. And remember to whom you belong. And armed with that information, the church can grow in maturity and be used well by God. As we see even here, we see people being sent out. We see the work happening just before the service, 25, 30 people praying before the church. Excuse me, the church service. What a blessing that is. Well, in chapter 3, Paul comes back to the issue of division within the church specifically, and we ask, what is the issue? What is the problem that's causing all this division? What is at the root of this conflict? Now, the Corinthian church is not acting according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. Now, they are Christians. Paul calls them brothers, but then in verse 1, he deals a blow by telling them that he will not address them as spiritual, but as worldly or fleshly. And I think we need to clarify, because that word spiritual is tossed around so much nowadays, it almost doesn't have any meaning anymore. People say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm very spiritual. What does that mean? You believe in spirits or maybe magic in the afterlife, but it has no author? Or if it does, you don't know who it is? You believe in angels and demons, but you have no idea who they are or what they do? I read an interview with Marcus Mumford, who's the lead singer of Mumford & Sons, whose music I do enjoy, and his lyrics always seem to be pointing to the existence of God. And words that describe him as a king and talking about serving him, and I've always been intrigued about it. Now, his parents happened to be the head of the Vineyard Church movement in the UK. So I thought, for sure, he has some Christian roots there. And the interviewer asked him about these religious overtones that keep coming up in his lyrics. And Marcus Mumford said that he didn't describe himself as a Christian, but said that all of his songs are more spiritual, whatever that means. Well, that foggy, vague, unclear term is not the one that Paul is using here. Paul just explained the amazing work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that is what he's talking about. That is the spiritual that he's talking about. Are you controlled by the Spirit of God, or are you controlled by the human nature, the fleshly nature? Do you have the mind of Christ, or are you controlled by the flesh? When you have to make decisions throughout the week, when you are going through great conflict and you're pressed in on every side, who is your ultimate authority? Who do you ultimately submit to, or what do you ultimately submit to in those situations? Well, then Paul calls the Corinthians infants in Christ. They have experienced this new birth in the Spirit, but they have remained spiritual babies. And this is a big thing for us here at St. Thomas's. You know, we don't want you to be or become Christians here and then remain spiritual infants. How does the church grow if that's the case? How does that grow the church? How does that help the biblical community? How does that help us evangelize? How does that help us look different to the outside world? You know, because if we all came in here Sunday after Sunday and remained stagnant and stale, and if we just gathered together and then we sang some songs and then we all went out to dinner together, how would we be any different from fans of a sports team or members of some sort of club? You know, no one goes to their friends after they've joined a club like, you know, the Greens down here or Kirribilli Club, and they say, "You seem so different. Your whole attitude and your demeanor has changed." That doesn't happen. That happens when you become part of a church. You heard the testimony that I shared last week of David Jensen. You know, here's someone who, when his friends saw them, they said, "Everything has changed." That wasn't because he became a Sydney Roosters fan. It was because he had converted to Christ. His spiritual eyes had been opened, and he had joined a fellowship in a church. Now, when we grow in maturity and in grace, that's a tremendous blessing, because we no longer have to submit to the old way of life. And now we can have that new mind of Christ. But you see, the Corinthians, they're coming in and they're eating all of the food at the Lord's Supper without grace or care or reverence. They were taking each other to court. They are fighting with one another over which teacher they followed and who was better. And it was madness. It was crazy. And that's where Paul picks up here in verse 3. "For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What's he saying? What does this mean? Aren't these only human standards and not divine? To compare teachers, to essentially put them at odds as if this were a competition. Imagine Paul walking into any Western church today. And Paul spends time with the people in this church. And then after some time, he comes to them and he says, your behavior is carnal. You are controlled by your sinful nature and not the Holy Spirit of God. You're like spiritual babies who have never truly grown up. You are acting ungodly and not with the mindset of God which has been given to you. Why would Paul come into a church and say these things? Is he just a bitter man who has nothing else to do? Is he like the legalistic church lady who just looks down her nose at everything, anyone that acts out of line? Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 about why he does what he does. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all of his energy to which so powerfully works in me. That's the aim. That's the goal. It's working for your good and God's glory. He's been appointed to proclaim the good news and to help the church grow in maturity and reminding us and them that we have new standards. In picking whose side you are on, Paul or Apollos, you're reverting back to your old nature. That's the way the world works. That's worldly wisdom. I found out this week that you can actually bet or place bets somehow on the odds of a nuclear war. In Taiwan, you can bet on whether sick people will survive or die. You can place bets on who will be the next pope. You can place bets on who will be the next James Bond. My personal favorite, you can place bets on what the name of the next Kim Kardashian and Kanye West baby will be. Now, the question is, if you won that, would you admit it? You see, the world craves competition. But that's not to be in the church. And so Paul is giving us a picture of what the church is to look like. And he gives us these three picture images of the church to help, again, to help the Corinthians and to help us as we consider what church is. A field, a building, and a temple. You are God's field, verses 5 to 9. Paul says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each his task. We live in this celebrity culture, don't we? We love putting people on pedestals and then tearing them down and then putting someone else up. Mike alluded to the whole political system that you guys have. I'm Australian too. I had to vote too. So I'm included with you. Ours isn't great. Terrible. All of it. But it's celebrity culture, isn't it? I mean, politicians are all celebrities now. Nobody seems to be doing their job. Just putting up a new person. And that happens, sadly, that happens in the church. Even here. I mean, some people come to St. Thomas's to hear Simon Manchester because they are Simon Manchester fans. And I'm sure if Simon were here, he'd agree it's not about the leader, it's about the message. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. The seed is planted, the plant is watered, but the growth is given by God. Now, planting and watering aren't exactly high-skilled tasks. You don't have to have a PhD in soil management. You don't have to have a doctorate in water usage. Sorry, Sam. Maybe pursuing that. See, these are tasks that are required for people to do them. But the hinge, the most important part, the growth isn't done by human hands. It is the work of God. So, verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You and I have the work ahead for us. And we will either put our hands up and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," or we will say, "There they are, Lord, send them." You either get blessed in seeing the way that God uses you or you don't. But at the end of the day, it's not you or I who are growing people, it is God. He allocates the tasks, he gives the growth, he rewards the laborers. And we get to be fellow workers, fellow laborers under God as he builds his church. You are a field church. Second, you are God's building, as was alluded to in the interview for David. Two building illustrations, actually. Again, no, Paul's not talking about this building, old building. It's in keeping with this theme of being fellow workers under God. Just as in God's field, one plants and another waters, so in God's building, one lays a foundation and the other builds the structure. But you see, the two metaphors that Paul gives do not make the same point, because the emphasis in God's field is that only God gives the growth, while the emphasis in God's building is that only Christ is its foundation. Verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Why would Paul call himself an expert builder? It's because he's laid the only true and right foundation. He hasn't laid the foundation of Paul and his abilities. He hasn't laid the foundation of Apollos and his eloquence. He hasn't laid the foundation of Abraham or Moses or Muhammad or Joseph Smith. No, it is the foundation of Christ and him crucified. Because it is the only foundation that you can build on if you want a relationship with God. And so we don't mess with the foundation. Instead, we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in him. And builders need to also be careful what materials they use to build. Because if a preacher or a leader in the church comes along and they start building with wood and hay and straw, metaphorically, meaning they start to build with false teaching, or they start to build with human wisdom, they start to lead people astray, Paul says in verse 13, all of it will be shown for what it was. All of it will be judged. It will either remain if you built with upon that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, meaning that you reinforced the gospel. You proclaimed it without condition. But if you built on the foundation of Christ with wood and hay and straw, then it will burn up. Because you built on the right foundation with the wrong building materials. How many churches around the world have we seen do this? How many have we seen have a proper foundation of Christ laid, but then a leader came in and made it about himself? Or a leader came in and they made it about how to be the best you, using human wisdom. Or they made it about a political issue, losing sight of what is important and what is foundational. Bible says some of these leaders will narrowly escape. Verse 15, they will lose their reward, but not their salvation. It's a powerful word to leaders. And it's a great word to the church, to be making sure the church, the leader, are building with the right materials. You are God's field. You are God's building. Finally, God's temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was the dwelling place of God. It showed that God was with his people. But in the New Testament, God's temple, his dwelling place, is in his people, in the individuals, in the local church, in the universal church. So we no longer have the symbolism that the Jews had. We have the real thing. We have the Holy Spirit of God himself. Now, his Spirit is not in the building as a building, as if the church building itself were holy. No, he's in the people who gather together in his name. And because of the sacred nature of the Christian community as the dwelling place of God, it must not be dishonored. Not by divided jealousies and rivalries like in Corinth, not deceived by false teaching, not defiled by immoral conduct, because these things effectively destroy a church. They destroy the unique identity of the holy people of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Serious words, a severe statement. But then to destroy the church by dividing it, or deceiving it, or defiling it, is a serious offense. Look at what ISIS did to the church in the Middle East, declaring war on God by destroying his people. It doesn't matter what the church looks like. It can be uneducated, unclean, unattractive people. It can be small. It can be immature and fractured like the Corinthian church. But it is nevertheless the church of God, his dwelling place, by his Spirit. I don't know if you've picked up on this or not. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. But this makes up the Holy Trinity, if you've been following. We see the role of the Trinity in the work of the church and the downplay of the role of people, especially leaders. What matters most about the church is that as God's field, God himself causes the growth. As God's building, Jesus Christ is its only foundation. As God's temple, it is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And this is the apostles' comprehensive vision of the church. It owes its existence and growth to God the Father. It is built on the foundation of God the Son. It is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And there's no other community in the world like it. It's amazing how we're looking at this division within the church, and yet the answer is going back to God, the perfect triune Trinity, which is inseparable and undivided. And then in these last verses, Paul concludes his perspective on the church by discussing wisdom and folly. Verse 18, do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. Don't chase after the wisdom of this age, which seeks after self-glorifying self, which looks after the interest of self, the wisdom of the age, which blinds you to the truth that makes you wise in your own eyes. Instead, seek the wisdom of God, which understands that our carnal flesh nature craves the things that puff self up, that put pride first. And repent of boastfulness and self-centered human wisdom, and develop a new humility, one that doesn't boast in men, because, verse 21, All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. You don't belong to Paul or Apollos or Simon or Jonathan or Mike or Jared, Luke. They belong to you and are working together for your good, for they are instruments that God has provided for your benefit. And in comparison to the things that are listed in verse 21, boasting in men looks silly. It looks futile. Because when you boast in God, you boast in the one who has started and will finish all. You boast in the one who gives and takes life. You boast in the one who provides servants who help build one another up in faith. You boast in the one who grows you spiritually in Him, even though you don't deserve it. You boast in the one who calls you His own. You boast in the one who laid down His very life so that you can live each day with hope and with a future. And these Corinthians forgot that. And they were essentially trading gold for dirt. So let us remember, we are God's field where He gives growth. We are God's building where Christ is our foundation. We are God's temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If anyone boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, each and every one of us understands division. We understand pride. We don't have to have a lesson on those things. But we need help to understand our way out of those things. We need to be constantly preaching the gospel to ourselves and to one another. We need to constantly be reminded of the price that was paid for us so that we may have that eternal life, so that we can go forward, not being stagnant and stuck on spiritual milk, but that we can grow in maturity, that we could better understand what church is, and how we fit into that. How we can grow in love for one another. How we can grow in fellowship as a community. How we can serve one another. How we can pray for one another. But Father, none of those things are possible apart from You. And so we need You to remind us of who You are. And who we are. In light of Your gospel and Your truth. Father, if someone's here tonight and this is the first time they've heard this, we pray that You would begin to open those spiritual eyes, that they would feel that shaking, that rattling that Your Spirit is doing, that they would ask good questions. Father, for us, would You build us up as a community? As I prepared to head overseas, I pray that this St. Thomas community would continue to be built on that foundation of Christ, going forth, taking the gospel out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. May this place continually be founded on that truth, with a vision for the future. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.